Thanks, Carl, for reading for us, and good morning and welcome to church, especially if you're new or visiting here. If you are new or visiting, you've actually joined us at a really good time. My name is Michael, by the way. I'm one of the pastors of this church. But every year at CrossLife, we have a Thanksgiving service where we spend some time thanking God for his goodness to us this year, considering his blessings to us as well, and being thankful for all those things, because we know that our God is a good God who loves to give good gifts to his children. That's what this talk is about for today. There are many times in the Bible where God calls his people to thankfulness. And we're going to see from what Psalm 136, how we should be responding to God and the blessings that he gives us. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so, Lord, we pray that today your word may work in us to grow us in thankfulness to you. We pray that you may help us to appreciate all the blessings that you surround us with, the things that we often don't see. And Lord, we pray that we may be people who are thankful to you, both in private and in public, by ourselves, in our families, and in our churches. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All serious Christians will admit that they are not as thankful to God as they should be. We know that God's love for us in Jesus surpasses any human knowledge. We know that God is a generous Father who takes us in as his people, and he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Our God gives us so much more than we deserve. But we also know, because we are Christians, that we often suppress the truth about this. Our sins, like greed and envy and anger, blind us from appreciating God's goodness to us. Because most of us would rather believe that we are owed more than we have, rather than believe that we are given more than we deserve. But God is still good to us, and God is good to us not just in giving us all these good things, but also in helping us to see things rightly. And so what God does consistently in his word is he calls us back to thanksgiving. He helps us to recenter on his goodness and grace, and he does it through passages like this, speaking words like Psalm 136. And that's what I hope happens to us today, that we come back to God's goodness and greatness, that we're able to count and name our blessings, and that we respond rightly to God in thankfulness and praise. Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanksgiving to God, and the first three verses of the psalm set the tone for the rest of the passage. Verses 1 to 3, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." The psalmist calls upon God's people to give thanks to God for two main reasons: God's goodness, verse 1, and his greatness, verses 2 and 3. God is good, God loves us, and he gives us good things. And God is great, God is greater than any other God or Lord, because no one loves like God does. His steadfast love endures forever, that line that is repeated throughout the rest of the psalm. And the rest of the psalm is actually just an expansion on these three verses. It just shows us how good and how great God is. And what we're going to see is that Christians are thankful to God for the miracle of creation, for the miracle of salvation, and they're thankful to God because God is for us. And so first, Christians are thankful to God for the miracle of his creation, and we see that in verses 4 to 9. "To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever." If you're an astute reader of this passage and the Bible, you will recognize the language of Genesis 1 here. God made the heavens and the earth. It talks about the waters, the sun and moon ruling over the day and night. The psalmist here is retelling that creation story. But what he's adding in here is that all of that creating work at the very beginning of time, God did out of his love for us. This whole world that we see around us is his gift to his people. I wonder whether you've ever had a time where you've just been struck by the beauty of God's creation. Most recently, this happened with me when I went for a run up in the Central Coast with a bunch of other people. The organizer got us all together at the beginning, and his first words to us before we ran was, "Welcome to paradise." And I looked around, and dude, like, he was not far off, right? It was actually pretty good. We're in this valley. There were wooded hills all around us. We were next to a river. It was still early in the morning. The sun was just coming over the mountains. It was all quiet and peaceful. I was thinking to myself, right, this really is a beautiful part of the country. This is a beautiful part of God's creation. And this was not a particularly exotic place that I was in, right? This was West Gosford we're talking about, right? But it kind of goes to show that you don't need to go too far to find the wonder of God's creation. There was something there that was better than anything photographed or photoshopped. The goodness that we see in this world is a sign that God hasn't given up on his world. God hasn't given up on us, not yet. Despite our exaggerations, our world is not hell, and it's not heading towards hell, right? There is ugliness in this world, absolutely, but there is also beauty. In hell, everything will be ugly. And so God wants us to see this creation that he has made. He wants us to see his wisdom and his power and his love in making it for us. And he wants us to give thanks and praise to him for it. No other God or Lord has made anything as good as this world that we are in. You know, I've heard of people losing faith in God because they have seen or experienced certain people. But you know what? Like, I've never heard of anyone losing faith in God by seeing the natural beauty of the world. It is a miracle that our universe exists. And it's even more of a miracle that we exist to appreciate it. Christians are thankful to God for the miracle of his creation. But as great as that is, the miracle of God's creation is not the main focus of this psalm. The next 13 verses, exactly half of the psalm, are spent giving thanks to God for the miracle of salvation. And that's what we see in verses 10 to 22. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. We had our reference to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Now we have our reference to Exodus, the second book of the Bible. This is God using Moses to rescue his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. The miracles of sending plagues on Egypt to warn them, sparing Israel from death by the blood of the Lamb and parting the Red Sea to let his people through. This was the defining salvation event for God's people, for the rest of the whole Old Testament. This was basically their gospel. It was their proof that God loved them. It was the proof that Israel had of God's greatness and goodness. And then you've got the second half of this section, which is a reference to the book of Numbers, God leading his people Israel to their promised land. You've got these two kings, Sihon and Og. Those two kings were rulers of nations who opposed Israel on the way. But it's saying here that no human king can stop God. God protected his people and he brought them into the land that he promised them and that they still largely occupy today. And again, it was a miracle that Israel survived all this. Israel as a nation were meant to look back on this and see the hand of God at work because nothing else could have done this for them. They weren't a big nation. They weren't a rich one. They didn't have very much of a military. God tells them in Deuteronomy 7 that they were the fewest of all peoples. They didn't have a lot going for them from a human perspective. The only thing they had was God. But that was more than enough for them to face down danger and death. If it were not for God's goodness and greatness, Israel would still be slaves. They would still be small. And they would have no country of their own. And everything that they have more than that, they owe thanks to God for. And it's the same with us. Where would we be without God's greatness and goodness? We'd be still stuck in our sins, still headed for death and hell, still living self-destructive lives. As the Bible says, the way the Bible describes us is without hope and without God in the world. But like Israel and like Jesus, because of God, we have gone from all the way down to all the way up. We are now God's family. We are forgiven and transformed. Before Jesus, our country was hell. Now our country is heaven. How much thanks do you think God deserves for his goodness and greatness in saving you? How often do you express it? The Christian writer Michael Green poses the question, you know, what would you say if someone was drowning in the waters, in the waves, and you risked your life to save them? And after you did that for them, they just flat out refused to meet you. You know, we cannot do that to God. Christians are thankful to God for the miracle of salvation. And finally, Christians are thankful to God because God is for us. And that is what we see in verses 23 to 26. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. You might notice that this is the only part of the psalm to use the words us and our. Everywhere else, the psalm is a bit abstract. It's about God. It's about Israel as a nation. But it's not until here that the writer of the psalm applies it directly to himself and his people. And that's a really important thing for Christians to do, right? Like, it is one thing to affirm and believe that God is a loving God. It's quite another thing to know deeply that God loves you. It's one thing to know the doctrine that God sovereignly provides for his people. But it's another thing to be thankful to God because you know that all that you have comes from him. The writer of this psalm didn't just know of God's kindness to his creation and to Israel. He knew it to himself, personally. And that was a great source of encouragement and comfort for him, to know that God was there for him. You know, it's so encouraging to know that God is for us, isn't it? James plays basketball a few days a week at the PCYC. I go to watch him. There are a few other parents there on the stands as well. I'm not a very loud sports parent, so I'm not the one yelling at my son from the sidelines and kind of trying to coach him. But there was this one time where another parent was really getting into it. And he was clapping and he was shouting, but it was really quite confusing to me that he was shouting from the sides, "Go, James! Take the ball down the side, James. Shoot, James. Do it, James." And so after the game, I asked James, like, "Hey, is there another kid on your team named James whose dad was cheering him on at that time?" And James said to me, "No, he's cheering for me." We have someone who is always cheering for us, who we are not always aware of. Someone in verse 23 who knows us in our low estate when we are humbled and forgotten and suffering. Someone, verse 24, who rescues us from our foes, who saves us from sin and death and hell and trouble. And someone, verse 25, who's providing for us everything that we need to live and survive. We have a God who is for us. And that is also why we are thankful to God. And these key truths are the ones that we have to remember. They are the key to our joy when we are tempted by the enemies of thanksgiving. When we are envious of others. When we compare ourselves to others. President Theodore Roosevelt said that comparison is the thief of joy. When we're feeling proud and up ourselves, when we're feeling like victims, when we feel entitled, when we feel frustrated that our world just doesn't make sense, or when we are deprived of our idols. In fact, I think that you could almost say that the reason why we don't have joy is because we do not get what we idolize. When we start feeling ourselves going that way, we must remember God's greatness and goodness all around us. His miracles of creation, his miracle of salvation, and the fact that he is for us. We remember these things, and we come back to thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, for you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. We can see your goodness and greatness in the world around us and how you have acted in human history. We thank you for the miracle of creation. We thank you for giving us so many good things in this world around us. Things both natural and man-made, things that we can enjoy, things that strike us with great wonder, wondering to ourselves, how can these things possibly have arisen by chance? Lord, we give you thanks for the miracle of salvation. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world to die for us. Thank you for remembering us even when we were rebellious and sinful and opposed to you. Thank you that you still loved us and that you showed that love through your son Jesus. Show that you are willing to go all the way for us with your son being that sacrifice for our sins, dying for us to show how much you are willing to give up for us. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the miracle of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you are for us. Thank you, Lord, that you do these things, not just abstractly, but you do these things out of a real love for us, and that we pray that we may appreciate that with a real thanksgiving, that we may see that you want to have that relationship with us, you want to connect with us. And Lord, we pray that we may receive that we may want to be known by you. And Lord, we pray that we may remember all these great miracles that you have performed for us when we are tempted to not be thankful. Lord, often kind of it's easy to see that we live in a really ungrateful world. Please help us to be different by our thankfulness, by our thanksgiving to you, by our appreciation of all the good things that you give to us. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.